Psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Kennard Levi Brown, or Levy Brown. I'm your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. Today we're going to talk about faith, or Hebraically it means trust. Trust in Yah, or trust in God. The foundational scriptures that I'm going to use today for the program is Hebrews 6, verse 1, and James 2, verse 14 to 16. But first, what I'm going to do is talk about some world events based on Luke chapter 21, verse 36. He does tell us to watch and pray that we be accounted worthy to escape all the terrible things that could occur in our lifetimes. So let's look at a couple of world events here. Let's go to watch.org and let's see what Koinig has to say about certain world events. It's watch.org, WATCH.org. If you buy your PC, you can go with me if you want. Now, on the website, it states his top news, December 9th, 2014, American plan attacks on Muslim sites in Israel. It says an American being held in Israel on weapons charges has told investigators he was considering attacking Muslim holy sites, Israeli police say. And so you can go ahead and read the rest of that. We need to pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. Again, I'm going to say this as many times as I need to, but we know that the great trouble called the Great Tribulation, the Great Sorrow, will start and end at Jerusalem. And so we need to really pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. Also, we need to pay attention to world news that's related to that. December 8th, 2014, China takes nuclear weapons underwater where prying eyes can't see. And so we need to be aware of what's going on with countries like China, because China is one of the few nations of the world that actually has nuclear bombs. And really, all we need is one detonation of a nuclear bomb to start World War III. And so we need to pay very, very careful attention to nations like China. December 8th, 2014, Moscow demands Israel explain unacceptable use of force in Syria. So we already have that situation in Syria, and a scripture just popped up in my mind about that. Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. It states plainly, the burden, and that word burden, Hebraically, means the utterance of doom, tribute, the desire of Damascus. Now we know the capital city of Damascus is Syria. Or actually, wait a minute. The capital city of Syria is Damascus. Okay? Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now, we know that it was taken away from being a city back anciently, but prophecy tends to be dual, ladies and gentlemen, so we have to take a closer look at what this prophecy is indicating. Now, in verse 2, it says, the cities of Arior are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. In verse 3, the fortress, Hebraically, the word fortress means castle or fortified city, a defense city. Also shall cease from Ephraim. Now, we know that Ephraim could, in many cases in the Bible, refer to the 10 so-called lost tribes. They're not lost to me, and they shouldn't be lost to you. You should go to www.bitam.org. Yair Davidi has an interesting website, and he claims to biblically prove where the 10 tribes of Israel are today. And he proves through the Bible that those 10 tribes are located in the United States, in Canada, the countries in Northwestern Europe, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. Also, anyone, it doesn't make a difference what nation you are, if you accept Yeshua as the King of Israel, your Master and Lord, then you are automatically grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. And so anyway, in verse 3, the fortress shall also cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, now when you see Jacob, you should think about Genesis chapter 49, because Jacob's name was changed, or Yaakov's name was changed to Israel, and Israel consists of 12 tribes. Genesis chapter 49 tells you that the tribe of Judah later on became who we understand to be the Jews today. But there's 11 other tribes. And so when you think of Israel, Israel is not all the Jews. All right? Of course, the Jews are part of Israel, but they're not all of Israel. Isaiah 17, verse 4, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. This is pretty interesting. It goes together with Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't have any time to go over that particular prophecy, but it does. God gives Israel a nickname, Jezreel. And he states several times in that prophecy by Moshe that we wax fat, meaning that we're one of the most obese people on the earth, and we have a problem eating. And not only are we lazy physically, but also mentally. Our peoples, we want pleasure, we want luxury. It's very hard for us, especially the youth today, to reach down and do hard labor work with their hands. They don't want to work with their hands. The only thing they want to do with their hands is type on a PC or use their iPhones. They don't really want to do hard labor work today, unfortunately. So that's somewhat being fat too, fat with your brain. But anyway, in this significant prophecy, it says here in Isaiah 17, verse 4, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, those 12 tribes, shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. So it's talking about some kind of economic chaos. Verse 5, and it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 6, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bowl, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, says the Lord God of Israel. And so in verse 7, it says, at that day shall a man look to his maker. So this prophecy is time for the end times. And his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. So you can read the rest of it. It's certainly talking about a prophecy leading up to the return of Messiah. And it involves Syria, involves the Israelites, the modern Israelitish nations of today, which are consists of the Western nations. And it involves Syria. And right now, Syria is being involved here with the United States and the other Western nations. So we should keep an eye on this. I can't predict when this prophecy perhaps may be fulfilled. But it appears that it's a possibility that it can be fulfilled, and it could be an end time fulfillment of this. So we need to pay attention to this prophecy. That's why I'm spending a little more time than I normally would with world events here. All right, so getting back to Koenig's website, December 8, 2014, Egypt's largest military maneuver meant for Israel. Iran is playing with fire. So please read the rest of these articles in its entirety. It's some very well-written articles, and Koenig does a very good job of keeping everybody in tune with what's going on in the Middle East and how it affects the rest of the world. All right, let's go to the economiccollapseblog.com. I'm in the United States, and we should pay attention to domestic news that affects us, and that, of course, has something to do with the Bible prophecies. And so an interesting headline on this website, the economiccollapseblog.com, says anyone that believes that collapsing oil prices are good for the economy is crazy. It says, are much lower oil prices good news for the U.S. economy? Only if you like collapsing capital expenditures, rising unemployment, and a potential financial implosion on Wall Street, meaning that the destruction will happen within. Yes, lower gasoline prices are good news for the middle class. I certainly would rather pay $2 for a gallon of gas than $4. But in order to have money fill up your vehicle, you have got to have an income first. And since the last recession, the energy sector has been the number one creator of good jobs in the United States economy by far. Barack Obama loves to stand up and take credit for the fact that the employment picture in this country has been improving slightly. But without the energy industry boom, unemployment would be through the roof. And now that the energy boom is rapidly becoming an energy bust, what will happen to the struggling U.S. economy as we head into 2015? So you can go ahead and click to read more at your leisure, because of lack of time, I don't have time to go over the entire article. Another interesting headline on this website: new law would make taxpayers potentially liable for trillions in derivative losses. So please read that at your leisure. Near perfect indicator that precedes almost every stock market correction is flashing a warning signal. Plummeting oil prices could destroy the banks that are holding trillions in commodity derivatives. And then I think I read this to you last week, but I'll read it to you again. How did Christmas become a festival of greed? And another scripture popped up in my mind about Jeremiah chapter 10. My wife today was talking about, are you talking about the pagan days and so forth? So I'm going to talk a little bit about what God says, how he feels about the Christmas tree. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1, it says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Today, those tribes certainly consist in the United States and British Commonwealth of Peoples, the countries in Northwestern Europe, Australia, North Africa, and South Africa. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 says, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen or the pagans, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3, now he gives you an example of a particular custom that I'm sure you're familiar with. For the customs of the people are vain. Hebraically, this means manner or ordinance or statute. For the customs or tradition. I just got through talking about that last week, right? For the traditions or customs of the people are vain, emptiness, Hebraically, unsatisfactory. For one cuts and gives you an example of a meaningless tradition or custom that we do today that originated in the latter half of the 19th century in this country. Prior to that, Christmas was illegal, believe it or not. Do your research on it. For the customs or the traditions of the people are vain or meaningless. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Verse 4. Now keep in mind, God has already told us that this custom involving a tree is vain. Verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. And so, isn't this a description? You know, some scholars will say, well, this is not talking about a Christmas tree. It's talking about idolatry. Well, let's not be, I have to just say it, plain stupid, okay? Obviously, this is talking about a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree consists of a tree. It is decked with silver and gold decorations. They fasten it with nails. It may not be fastened with nails today, but come on, we got the picture, right? A tree with silver and gold, all right? That it move not. In verse 5, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. Afraid, Hebraically, means don't revere them. Don't fear them. Don't worship them. For they cannot do evil, neither also is in them to do good. It's irrelevant. Verse 6, For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great and might. And verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee does it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine or teaching of vanities. He's talking about the people, unfortunately. And a lot of them, they don't know what they're doing. They will get their opportunity one day to understand the master's truth. But at this time, they don't know. And God calls them what they are. They're brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. And we shouldn't be arrogant about this and think we're all self-righteous. God mercifully called us and woke us up to reality, and he will eventually do everyone like that, everyone in their own time. Because Romans chapter 11 states the following, ladies and gentlemen. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 32, it states plainly, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, everyone, that he might have mercy upon all. And so he wants to have mercy upon everyone. I'm not preaching universal salvation. I'm just saying that he is a fair God. He's going to give everyone an opportunity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 plainly reveals, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's his goal. He would like to have everyone to be saved, but unfortunately we know, because there is a lake of fire talked about, that unfortunately there's going to be some people that will choose, even after having the knowledge of the truth, they will reject the truth. But it's my feeling that the majority of mankind will get it and will be saved. That's what I believe based on the scriptures. And let's understand that our master sits on a mercy seat. And that seat is a seat of judgment. And so he's going to have mercy. He's going to have mercy when he judges us. All right. And so, getting back to world events, well, I guess I've concluded it, that we need to pay attention to what's going on domestically in the world, and we need to always pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem. All right, let's get into the Bible study today. This is a very, very important topic, because without faith, none of us would make it into the kingdom of Yah. So I'm going to spend some time. I hope to get to the Torah readings today, but if I don't, it's because I really want to spend the time that I need to help us understand faith. Faith, certainly in the 21st century, is lacking in society today. There is a prophecy by the Master that we need to study and pay attention to. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. It states plainly in red letters in your King James Version, if you have one, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith or trust on the earth? Now, certainly he's talking about his second coming, because he was already present during his first coming when he said this. So this is a prophecy of telling us in these modern times today that faith is very, or trust in Yah is very lacking, ladies and gentlemen. And let's look at the context of this parable. In Luke 18, verse 1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we should never give up praying and asking him to help us. In verse 2 of Luke chapter 18, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. In verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, that not by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, and I believe Yah has inspired me to go over this parable because I originally was not going to do it, but I'm glad I did, because in this parable, in this particular parable, God is telling us all that we have to be persistent in prayer and in our deeds, because I'm going to go over today that faith must have deeds. All right, and those deeds, of course, is doing the best we can to keep his commandments, his Torah, his instructions. And we have to be consistent with doing that and persistent for him to recognize us, ladies and gentlemen. And in verse 8, he states here, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. If we're persistent and we cry out day and night and do the best we can to obey him. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he said, nevertheless, however, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's the rest of the population of the world. And unfortunately, it does include some believers. Some believers have a problem believing him fully, as I'm going to explain to you today and reveal to you. Even in the first century, there was a problem with faith and trust in Yah. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Starting in verse 19, states plainly, he answered them and said, O faithless or trustless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I allow you or be bothered with you? Bring him unto me. Verse 20, now the context of this is they were trying to cast out a spirit, his Talmudim, his disciples, and they couldn't do it. Mark 9, verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which have a dumb spirit. Verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy Talmudim that they should cast him out, and they could not. So they could not cast him out. And so Yeshua immediately realized it was a lack of belief and trust in the power of Yah. That was the reason why they couldn't cast the demon out. In verse 20 of Mark chapter 9, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and probably spat up. Verse 21, Mark 9, verse 21, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In verse 22, and oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, and Yeshua said unto him, if thou believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In verse 25, and Yeshua saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. In verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Yeshua took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. In verse 28, and when he was coming to the house, his Talmudim asked him privately, why could not we cast him out, the demon? And so that's a valid question. They wanted to know how come they couldn't cast the demon out? In Mark 9, verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, which is going without food and water. We have the example of Esther 4, verse 16, and then the example of Moses fasting for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. So it is in the Jews traditionally, and they understand it, not just tradition, but based by the scriptures, that when you fast, it's without food and water. And so Mark 9, verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so some things, some sins, and some demons that perhaps could be causing these sins cannot be eliminated unless we pray fervently and fast. All right, so that's very important to understand that when you understand the doctrine of trusting in God or having faith in God. John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29, states the following. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Yeshua came. The other Talmudim therefore said unto them, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands, this is Thomas, he was doubting Yah here, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. In verse 26 of John chapter 20, and after 8 days, again his Talmudim were within, and Thomas with them, came Yeshua, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And so here we have an example of the fact that he has a spiritual body, and he went right through a physical substance to see them. He went right through the doors, obviously. Verse 27 of John chapter 20. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless or trustless, but believing. In verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto them, My Lord and my Yah. In verse 29, and Yeshua said unto them, Thomas, and he wasn't impressed by this. Yeshua said unto them, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed. And what does blessed mean Hebraically here, using Keon Greek? It means fortunate, well off, blessed, happy, supremely happy and fortunate are they that have not seen and have believed. And have believed. All right, so folks, it's not about what you see. It's about what you don't see. And you trusting in the things that you don't see, knowing that they're going to happen. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Beginning in verse 9. States the following. Now when Yeshua was risen early the first day of the week, that's Saturday evening, around early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And Mark 16, verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. Verse 11 of Mark chapter 16, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So they, his own Talmudim that were with him and spent time with him, slept with him or around him, they still didn't believe he was resurrected. That's sad, isn't it? Verse 12. Mark 16, verse 12. And that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. In verse 13. And they went and told it unto the residue or the remainder, neither believed they them. So they did not believe. This is sad, folks. This is sad. And we need to take this and take this seriously. And we need to, the things that are recorded in the Bible, all scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, so that we can live perfectly or completely. And we need to take this seriously so that we don't follow this bad example of the Talmudim. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. So he upbraided them. That means chided them and railed at them. He was upset at them. And, you know, righteously so, with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Being, you know, stubborn and not wanting to believe, even when there is evidence, because they believe not them which has seen him after he was risen. It is so true. Another scripture popped in my head here in Acts chapter 7. It is so true what Stephen said about our people. And this is what he said about our people before he got stoned. And he knew it was true. That's why they stoned him. It says right here, Acts 7, verse 51. He says, Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. In verse 52 of Acts chapter 7, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They persecuted every single last prophet, and they still do it today. And they have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So, ladies and gentlemen, our people have a problem. We have a faith problem. So much so that Yeshua even said it would be a problem in the end time, not just with people in the world, but some of us. Some of us. All right. So, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, states the following. It says, for we walk by faith or trust, not by sight. We don't walk by sight, ladies and gentlemen. That's not how we're going to enter the kingdom of God. We shouldn't demand proof every time about something. Matthew 17, verse 20 states the following. And Yeshua said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have trust as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And it means exactly what it's saying. Nothing would be impossible for us for what he wants us to do if we have the proper trust and faith in him. What is the simple Bible definition of faith, ladies and gentlemen? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and find out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 states the following. Now, trust or faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, does it say seen? No, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Not seen. Romans 10, verse 17 plainly reveals the following. It says, so then, trust comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to study the Bible diligently to be able to obtain the faith of the Messiah. We have to do that. If we don't hear, and we hear by studying the word of God, we are going to have some serious issues with believing him, ladies and gentlemen. Revelation 14, verse 12 reveals that we must have or must desire the faith of Messiah. Revelation 14, verse 12 plainly reveals. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yah and the faith of Messiah, the trusting of Messiah. We should have the literal trust of Messiah because the spirit of Messiah should be in us, as Galatians 2, verse 20 reveals. All right, so to be able to have the kind of faith that the Messiah has, we must focus on the heavenly things, the eternal things, not the temporal things or the things that will pass away. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 proves this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So we should focus on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. But the things which are seen are, I'm sorry, let's go over this again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They will always last. So how do we do that, ladies and gentlemen? Well, let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Messiah, that's symbolic of when we get immersed, which, by the way, will be the topic of my program next week, the doctrine of immersions or baptisms. If ye then be risen with Christ, so when you go into the water and you come out of the water, you're rising symbolically like the Messiah, and you're a new person. If you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above. Where is it above? Where the Messiah sits on the right hand of Yah. So God is telling us to focus on the heavenly things. We need to focus on the heavenly temple. That's where Yeshua sits at right now, at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your affection, the Greek for this, your sentiment or opinion, your affection, Exercise your mind, set your affection, your sentiment, your feelings on the things above. So we should set our feelings on the things above, not on the things on the earth. We should be emotionally charged about the things above, not on the things on the earth. Not on the things of the earth. All right, so that's an important rule to follow there in terms of developing faith. 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15 states the following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Doesn't mean that you can't love human beings because we're supposed to love our enemies. However, it's saying, it's going to go into detail and interpret itself here in a minute. Well, as I read it, if any man love the Lord, the love of the Father is not in him. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, now it interprets itself. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You're not going to get faith being friends with the world, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 17, and the world passeth away is temporal. That's why our focus should not be on this world. It doesn't mean that you can't work or whatever. It's just that our whole purpose of life should not be our job or anything physical. All right? In verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of Yah abides forever. You will abide eternally. That's the promise. Now, faith must have works. Despite what Martin Luther taught and a lot of other false preachers today, unfortunately. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And so if you have this world's goods and you see somebody, whether they're a brother or not, but certainly a brother of Messiah, and they're destitute of daily food, and verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So you tell them to depart in peace. And I went over last week, Psalm 119, verse 165 and 166, what peace is. Great peace have those who love your Torah. What is the Torah? Torah is the instructions and doctrines of Yah. So if you're telling them to depart in Torah, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you're being a hypocrite and not helping them when you can. It doesn't make any sense. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, even so, faith or trust, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So you just can't have belief without proving that you believe, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 18, yes, a man may say, thou have faith or trust, and I have works. Show me thy trust without thy works, and I will show thee my faith or trust by my works. And so you show trust or faith by what you do, not what you say. Verse 19, thou believe that there is one Yah, thou does well. The devils also believe and tremble. So they believe in God, but you know what? Their belief is of none effect because it's not backed up by works, righteous works. The demons don't have righteous works. And so their faith is invalid, according to God. Verse 20. But will thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead, is totally dead. Verse 21 of James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Yitzhak his son upon the altar? Verse 22. Seest thou have faith or trust wrought with his works, and by works was trust made perfect or complete? Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed Yah, and it was imputed unto him. It was imputed, that word in the Greek means an estimate. It was taken as inventory unto him for righteousness. So it was accounted unto him for righteousness. because he believed God, and he proved that he believed God by what he did, not by what he said. Not by what he said, all right? And because of this, he was called a friend of Yah, and we will be his friends, just like Yeshua stated. If we do what we say, if we do what he commands us, then we are considered his friends. Verse 24 of James chapter 2, you see then how that by works a man or a woman is justified. That word justified in the Greek means innocent, is rendered innocent, and not by trust only. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot or the whore justified by her works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. She sent them out another way. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead, which is another Bible study, by the way, about what happens after you die. But anyway, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so trust without works or deeds is dead also. So let's remember that. Sure, you don't earn salvation by keeping the commandments, but you know what you do earn? You earn God's confidence in you that you will obey him through what he sees you do. All right? He understands that you believe in him by what you do. You can say all you want, you're going to keep the commandments, but if you don't keep the commandments, how is that proving to God that you believe him and that you love him? Just like he states, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, how can you love God? 1 John, I think I already read this, right? 1 John chapter 3. Yeah, I think I already read this here. No, I didn't. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby, and this is interesting because John 3, 1 John 3, verse 16 is similar to John 3, verse 16, which I hope to cover today. 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whosoever have this world's good and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So if you have this world's good and you see your brothers have need and you just don't care, you don't have mercy. That's why I call my ministry the Merciful Service of God. And I remember, I always try to remember that God sits on a mercy seat. All right, he's going to judge with mercy, and so should we. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Those are the works that are required for Hebraic trust, ladies and gentlemen. And then verse 19 states plainly, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him if we focus on loving in deed and in truth. What is truth? Psalm 119, verse 142. Truth is the doctrines, the Torah of Yah. That's what it is. All right. John chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. I have about 10 minutes left here. I should be able to go over this. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I mean, this scripture is used in football games. They wave and going out of their minds with their tongues out or whatever. At football games and basketball games. Certainly in football games and they have this scripture quoted, John 3, verse 16, like that's the only scripture you need to understand the entire Bible to be saved. And that's not true. But, you know, most people don't read after this verse. And so when you read after this verse, Yah, through the Messiah, certainly explains how we believe. John 3, verse 16, let me read it again. For Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So that means that if we don't believe in him, we're going to perish. So I think we better understand what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, to believe him. And it's in this. It's in this particular passage of scripture. It interprets what belief is. That whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the opposite of that, the antithesis of that, of course, if we don't believe, we will perish. And perish means you won't exist. That's what that word means in the Greek, ladies and gentlemen. It means destroy. Verse 17. For Yah sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world the first time. Or to damn the world. That's what it means in the Greek. To try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude. So he didn't come the first time to execute a final judgment of the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he wanted to save humanity, and he has. He really has saved humanity. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. So if you truly believe in him, you're not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Protestant churches and other Christian churches, they teach, all you got to do is believe, 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 but that's not what it's saying here. Verse 19. Now, it interprets what the condemnation is. And this is the condemnation that light is the Messiah. For proof of that, one huge proof, John chapter 1 talks about the light being the Messiah. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Uh-oh, it's talking about deeds again. Verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light or the Messiah. Neither comes to the Messiah, that not his deeds should be reproved. And so they don't want to come because they don't want their deeds to be rebuked. Verse 21, but he that does truth, oh, we have to do truth. What is truth again? Psalm 119, verse 142. Truth is the instructions and doctrines of Yah. All of them in the 66 books. Comes, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, the Messiah, that his deeds may be made manifest. So as that his deeds may be exposed, that they are wrought in God. So the person that is obeying God is not afraid to do righteousness in front of people because they have nothing to hide because they're being righteous. We all understand when we do wickedness, we think that we're hiding and how we do it in secret, but God sees everything. So I've come to the spiritual maturity. Why should I sin in secret? Because he sees it anyway. And quite frankly, I don't want to hurt his feelings. He's hurt all the time when we sin, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't make him feel good. And sin not only hurts him, but it hurts you and it hurts the other people that are around you and that are involved in your life. Think about that. I'm going to do another Bible study on what sin and iniquity is. But anyway, James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27 plainly states the following. It states, pure religion or worship and undefiled before Yah and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we have to do both to be able to have the maximum faith that we can have, which is defined biblically as trust in the Messiah. So, the practical application, what you should learn about the second major doctrine of Yah, which is listed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, trust or faith in God, is that faith is the evidence of things not seen and comes by hearing the word of Yah. You must have action and deeds to prove to Yah you believe and trust him. And so that's very important to understand, ladies and gentlemen. I can briefly go over the Torah readings. Genesis 37 talks about Joseph and how his brothers were jealous of him. And they plotted and schemed against him. And then he had the dream about and they were jealous of the dream that he had. And so they, you know the story, at least I hope you know the story, they put him in a ditch And they eventually sold him. Judah had a great idea and said, hey, we're not profiting by doing this. Let's sell him. You know? And so they sold him, and then he became a slave. And that's the story there. Then also within the Torah readings, Genesis 37 verse 1, Genesis 40 verse 23, talks about Judah and how Judah got himself in a bunch of mess. He slept with a whore and so forth. And eventually in Genesis chapter 40, it talks about Joseph having a dream, the first revealing of his dreams, and one of the individuals benefited from that and the other did not. He was executed based upon the prophecy of the dream coming true. Amos 2 verse 6 and Amos 3 verse 8 is an interesting prophecy. It's talking about Israel and how God from time to time has to punish Israel. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. And Amos chapter 3 is interesting. I wanted to really go over this today, but one significant scripture that is interesting here says in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And part of my mission as a ministry is to fulfill Shaul's desire for all the assemblies to speak the same thing. That's the reason why we're all not walking together, because we don't agree. But the scriptures indicate that it's possible for that to happen. We all need to have the same love for one another for that to occur. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so let's understand it's very possible for that to happen. We have to learn how to have the same care for one another for that to occur, ladies and gentlemen. And I really believe that will happen, because the wife has to make herself ready. Remember that. Revelation 19 verse 7 reveals that. In John chapter 2 verse 13, talks about, actually John chapter 3 certainly talks about what it means to be born again. I'm going to do another program on that. And then it talks about Yohanan the Immerser, and he gave more insight about the coming of the Messiah and his purpose and so forth, and what his purpose was. And so that was my brief summary of the Torah readings, and I hope to go into further detail next week. Be praying that I am able to do so. All right, so please tell, if you like this program, please recommend it to other people that want to be taught biblically. Not to say that there's not other shows to listen to, but I do the best I can to focus on the scriptures, to show you where those scriptures are at, so that you can study them on your own and eventually teach other people. And so tell people about the show if you like it. And then the next show is going to be about the doctrine of immersions. The foundational scriptures for that is Hebrews 6 verse 2 and Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 and 16, the Torah readings, Genesis chapter 41 verse 1 to Genesis 44 verse 17, Zechariah chapter 2 verse 10 to Zechariah 4 verse 7, Luke chapter 4 verses 16 to 30. Please go to my blog, mercifulletters.com. I'm going to start writing on the blog again at least once a month. I'm hoping to work to once a week. And my Merciful Servants of God website, mercifulservantsofgod.com. Also, on Messianic Lamb Radio's schedule of programs, you can click on my advertisement. It'll go right to the archive page that I just developed. And you could actually listen to these programs again, because they will be listed there. You can just click on a link and you'll be able to listen to the program again. If you have any biblical questions, please email me at kennard@mercifulservantsofgod.com. I will do the best I can to answer your questions by email, or I may decide to answer your questions on this program again. That email address is kennard@mercifulservantsofgod.com. May the Master bless you and keep you. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble.
And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.